but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. This apostle, or his letter, was not written to specific churches. Paul and Peter wrote to specific churches, but James is writing, as it says in the beginning, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And it is left on record for the Church of Christ to the end of the day, to the end of time. And there are those teachings and words of the apostle here, and in the chapter we read, and others too, which shall be, if the Lord is pleased, to own and bless them to our profit. But the text in itself speaks of the all-sufficient grace and mercy of God, and he giveth it. It is freely given. It is sent and granted and blessed to the Church of Christ. A number of unworthy sinners, it's unmerited. Nothing here, my friends, in this text could be ever more true, that the grace of God that is found in the hearts of believers in the Church of Christ, all those whose names are recorded in God's book of life are under divine grace. It's an unmerited gift. It's given freely, and it flows into the heart. It is of God's giving. It is of God's sanctifying grace to the soul that we shall need as we travel on and travel towards the end of the journey. But he speaks of giving more grace, as if the apostle is speaking of the grace that is already granted. And my friends, to those who are under grace, he will give more grace. And only those that are under grace. There is the evidence then here, first and foremost, that he's not speaking of the grace in the first instance, as you and I need if we're going to glory, to be under grace and to be taught by grace. The work of grace is the work of the Holy Ghost. The need of the work of the Holy Ghost in our soul is to transform us from darkness to light, to breathe living, to have a life in our souls which cometh from God. That's grace. That's the work we want to see in our own hearts and in the hearts of others. And it is given. And it is given in this time state only. And it is given to those whom God has eternally loved in eternity past. But I believe too that not only the work of grace, the evidence of spiritual life, the grace which flows from God in the first instance, in transforming us out of Satan's kingdom and putting us amongst his people, putting us into the way everlasting if we are possessors of this grace in the first instance. But you and I, if we're in this pathway, which shall lead to heaven, my friends, this pathway, we shall need this more grace. It's not that his grace is in any way insufficient. Oh, his grace is all sufficient. You remember that word which is in the 2nd of Corinthians in the 2nd chapter, and it's answered in the 3rd chapter. The apostle was called to say, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient? Now there are in your pathways, I'm sure, those things which you've been brought to a stand sometimes, and you've had to say in similar words, who's sufficient for these things? But in the third chapter of the second epistle, Paul said, but our sufficiency is of God. And it's only, my friends, as grace is given. It's only as grace is given that you'll know that God's sufficiency will manage all. But he giveth. It's God's free gift. Unmerited, unlooked for, undeserved also. Oh, if we was brought to that place of knowing that the grace of God is undeserved, what a tender spirit it would give us, wouldn't it? What a lowly spirit it would give us. What humility we'd find in our heart. Because grace cannot be merited. The very word grace, I believe, means the free favour of God. And who to? Poor sinners. That's all. To poor sinners down here below, as they struggle through this waste howling wilderness, as they struggle against the various hindrances and the various enemies which raise their hand and voice against the grace which is in their heart, giveth more grace. Or if you're under grace, my friends, that is, if you have that life of God in the soul. It's described in various ways through the word of God, his graces. The Lord Jesus speaking of it said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. The grace of God, the life of God in the soul. You go and look in the book of Nehemiah, and he has a word of dispute with the elders of Israel, and he could say to them with an honest heart, so did not I, because of the fear of God. That's the grace of God in his heart. The fear of God and the grace of God. The life of God in the soul is because grace is found there. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And grace will call out of nature's darkness such that are blessed by it. But we need to look at this word first and foremost in the giving of it. And my friends, it is given when it's needed. Do you believe that? It's given when it's needed. There's no stock of grace in your heart and mine, that is, that we can lean back upon and rest upon. There is a going to and a dependence upon the God of all grace for this grace. And as the pathway goes before us, and as we come across those situations and circumstances and places in the pathway, very much unlooked for, very often takes us by surprise, all the need of grace. Do you hasten to the throne of grace sometimes and seek for grace to walk this path or that path which the Lord has put before you? Or he will give more grace. He'll cause you to seek for it. He'll cause you to ask for it. He'll have from his people those spiritual exercises after his grace, so that he shall bestow upon it. You know, of course, and everyone knows that reads the Bible, the words of the Apostle Paul in the second epistle of to the Corinthian church, and he speaks about the visitations of God upon his soul, how he saw things which were beyond his description, impossible to describe, blessings to his soul, lifted him up from time. He was as if he was in another world. He was under the influence of divine grace and faith. But God balances these things. If God's blessed your soul with life, if he's blessed your soul with himself, he'll balance these things with trials and troubles, afflictions, crosses and losses. That will be the part and that will be the life and the walk and the pathway that you'll walk in. And if God has blessed you with these spiritual blessings as he did the apostle, you'll find there'll be something else that will keep your feet firm on the ground. Or you won't be taken and be brought to spiritual pride there will be those things which God will see fit to give you to hold you on the way and hold you up and hold you down if need be. And that grace was seen in the apostle's life, wasn't it? There was given unto me, he said, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Every child of God's got a messenger of Satan against him. Everyone that has life of God in his soul has got adversity from Satan or Satan's agents. It must be so, my friends. If your religion is a real religion, it will be opposed by Satan. It will be opposed by your own heart. And your natural feelings and thoughts will oppose the work of grace in the soul. But so the apostle was. But he knew why. He knew why, because by nature he was a Pharisee. By nature he was steeped in pride. Oh, the walk of a Pharisee, we read it in the Word of God. They thought they were far better than others. They went about and said, give place to me, for I am more holy than thou. They stood in the marketplaces and the corners of the streets praying long prayers and such that were, of course, self-righteous characters would. But the Lord knew what to hold Paul and to control those natural evils of his own heart. The Lord knew what to give him to bring him to depend alone and entirely upon him. And he gave him a thorn in the flesh. He gave him a cross. He gave him something, my friends, which caused him to pray. You may wonder sometimes, the blessings of the Lord are often followed by these things. Solomon in his wisdom leaves on record this word, that the day of adversity is set over against the day of prosperity. He giveth more grace. Thrice did I pray, Paul said, that he would remove this which was given to hold Paul into a right frame of mind and to deliver him from the pride of his own heart. But he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. That's something, my friends, which you'll never exhaust, you'll never get beyond, you'll never either, I believe, if you're a child of God, never cease to thank the Lord for that. When he giveth more grace, he gives sufficient grace. He doesn't leave things to you and I to work out the best way we can. He doesn't leave it to us to lean upon the arm of flesh or upon the wisdom of man either, but he giveth more grace. Now, it wasn't on my mind to look at the chapter that we read other than to read it before you, but in it we find something, my friends, which we need grace to control. The third chapter in this epistle speaks of the unruly tongue. The unruly tongue. What does it do? It causes divisions in the Church of Christ. It's evil. It flows from an evil heart. What dangers there are, what damages can be done with this unruly member. But the tongue can no man tame. What is the answer, my friends? What is the remedy? What is the grace that is needed? Well, my friends, if you know your own heart, if you know the propensity of evil that dwells in your own heart, you will say you'll need more grace. More grace. In your speaking. You know, it's often said, and you can see the work of grace in the walk and conversation of a sinner. The evidence of grace, the walk and conversation, you can see the grace in it. You can also see the evil in man by reason of that little unruly member that we have, which with the same, as the apostle said, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and there we curse we men, this unruly member. But oh, what need there is of grace, that we might seek that it shall be subdued. I've often been reminded of the psalmist's words, It may be that you know them, it may be that you've had to pray them. And if you have to do with the world, my friends, you do well to pray them. And pray them every morning before you enter the world and the things of it. Set a watch over my mouth, keep the door of my lips. And my friends, you won't be able to do it. You'll not be able to do it. In one little moment, if you're let to slip, well, all sorts of things can flow out of your lips. But the Lord will give more grace. And if you want an example of that truth, you look at the Apostle Peter when he was a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. The Lord warned him of the slip and fall that was in front of him. He didn't walk unruly, he didn't go into carnal things, he didn't turn away from the gospel of Jesus Christ that he was privileged to listen to. What did he do? He sinned with his lips and he spoke with his tongue. And would the Lord teach us by the falls and slips of others, which are recorded in the word of God? Christ said to him, didn't he? Satan hath designed to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Peter, of course, as impetuous as ever, said to Jesus Christ, though all men forsake thee, yet will not I. But it only needed someone like a young woman to accuse him of being a disciple of Christ, and out of his lips came cursing and lies. Or you'd say you wouldn't have anything to do with such a person who was such a disciple of Jesus Christ. He learnt his old nature then, didn't he? And he learned his need of this grace. He giveth more grace. All we can say of Peter, well, he was ashamed of Jesus. But then someone said to him, your very speech betrayeth you. You speak like Jesus Christ. What better privilege could it be said of a poor sinner that you know that you speak like the Lord Jesus Christ? And what did he do? He changed his speech and he cursed and swore that he never even knew Jesus Christ. Oh, there is a need, my friends, to pray David's prayer. Set a watch over my mouth and keep the door of my lips. This grace which is able to subdue, this grace which is like an unctuous light to all that's right and a bar to all that's wrong, he giveth it, and he'll give it to them that ask. That's a very simple statement, but it is so. The Lord will give more grace. But then at the close of this fourth chapter, we speak of another exhortation that we should be mindful of, that we should remember the uncertainty of our lives. We make plans this time of the year, those who preach make engagements for something like well over 12 months ahead. But whether we engage or whether we go here or there or whatever we do, well, what does the apostle say? For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. Do you find, my friends, grace to do his will? When your mind and desire and exercise of mind is to do what you feel is the right thing to do, what you want to do in your own heart, does not sometimes the Lord come into your pathway and put his hand upon it and stopped you? Has there not been those times you've had to say, well, it's come to nothing, it's all come to nothing? But that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. The Lord grant you and I the grace that not only desires to do his will, but falls before his will, that listens for his voice, that traces his hand, that watches his path and the way that he shall lead. You know, Israel, when they came out of Egypt, were guided to Canaan through that waste howling wilderness. They didn't need a compass. They didn't need a compass, my friends. They had a cloud and a pillar of cloud by day and by night watch the pillar of cloud, ever seek, and that takes grace. Because I can assure you of this, if you're one of God's children, he'll lead you the way he wants you to go. Not what you feel is the best way, not the pathway that would seem more satisfying to your own flesh or to your own wisdom. I know, my friends, what I'm speaking about. But the Lord grant us grace that when he leads, that we may fall before his will and purposes for us. Oh, it's easy to say, if the Lord will. We say it so constantly. We speak it amongst ourselves. Well, God willing, we'll do this. What if it wasn't his will? What if it wasn't his will? You know, you sing that beautiful hymn 64 in our book about the sovereignty of God. But you know, the last verse says, and that's the teaching that's found in the pathway, plagues and deaths around me fly. Till he bids, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. But the God of love does see fit sometimes. You know, grace in the soul, faith in the heart, doesn't exempt you and I from trials and troubles. But all the need, when God sees fit to bring these things into the pathway, that we might seek for this more grace. The evidence of it, or the evidence of not having this grace, is very clear, isn't it? Oh, how we resist the will and purposes of God, how we fly in the face of the word of God. We do intend, you know, as the world does, it's in our heart, and we say, we'll not have this man to reign over us when we resist his will. But you know, if you're a child of God, he'll subdue your rebellion and your opposition to his way, and he'll give more grace. He'll give more grace. He'll stir you up. He giveth more grace. Well, the Lord will bring you to need this more grace if you have grace. If the Lord has called you by his grace and blessed you with his grace in this time state, this blessing of God which is for time, you'll find the pathway which he'll lead you and guide you and direct you. You'll be under his leadings. You'll say with the hymn writer sometimes, and you'll be brought to mean what you sing when he says, reign o'er us as king, accomplish thy will, and powerfully bring us forth from all ill, till falling before thee, we laud thy blessed name, ascribing the glory to God and the Lamb. Now, when a person says that, you know, that's saying to the Lord, you show me the way and I'll walk it. That's what it means. But you know, everywhere where the Lord leads his people, that it is opposite to what nature wants. And this is where this grace is needed, this more grace. But he giveth more grace. But then in the opposites of life, the afflictions that come against us and on us, and the unlooked for trials and the burdens that he lays upon us, my friends, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, gives us some good teaching, gives us some very good teaching. You may have heard me say this before. The Apostle Timothy was a young man, and Paul was an old man, and he was about to be taken from time into eternity. It comes to my mind, the last time I was here, I preached from the chapter 4 of the second epistle of Timothy. But in the third chapter, he speaks of the ways and evils of the times, things which shall come on the earth and has come on the earth. He calls them perilous times. But these things affect the people of God, and those that, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, how are you to continue in these things and oppositions to your path and persecutions to your way, whether it's from within or without? This, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, how are you going to continue? I don't know about you, my friends, but I'm sure of this. There's been many a time in my path I would have given up. Give up. That's what Satan would have you do. That's what Satan would exhort you to do. Especially when it comes to the exercise of prayer. And when the pathway becomes harder and harder and more difficult to our own natural mind and ways of looking at things. Well, the apostle was saying to Timothy that he was to continue. And you and I, if we're in the way everlasting, will only continue when the Lord grants us this grace. This grace. And he will grant it. For he giveth more grace. Do you feel to need it now? Are there those here? I wondered, as the Lord dropped this word in during the night, early hours of this morning, I did wonder whether there was those that were amongst us today who hope they have, by the grace of God, the life of God in their soul, but to find as they travel on that the opposition becomes greater and the crooked things become more often. And there's more rough places, there's more unexplainable things found in your path. The way doesn't get easier, does it? It never will, my friends, it never has. The pathway of Christ is the same. It never will get easier as it goes on. It doesn't get better. Ah, but you'll say, this is what we want. This is what we need above everything else. More grace. More grace to fall, as we've already said, in submission to his mind and will in the pathway. More grace to do as the apostle here speaks about. He doesn't, my friends, in these exhortations, they're not fleshly exhortations. They're not something that you and I can put our mind to desire to do it. Submit yourselves therefore to God. What does that mean? Well, the psalmist, Apostle Peter says, cast in all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The psalmist says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. David said in the 37th Psalm, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That submit yourselves therefore to God, and that's the grace that's needed to do so. There are incidents in the Word of God, and I'm sure there's been incidents in your life, if you're under grace, where there's not been a folding of the hands and saying, as the world tells us, what's the will be, but there's a waiting on God, and there's a waiting for him. He giveth more grace. You think of that incident in the second of Chronicles in the 20th chapter respecting Jehoshaphat. And Judah and Jerusalem were under attack of three great enemies. But what did they do? They couldn't muster enough to fight. They were insufficient in and of themselves. You see, that's what balances the pathway of God's people. Their insufficiency and God's all-sufficiency. That's the blessing which those in grace are brought to prove in times of trial and opposition and affliction and so on. They prove their insufficiency, and they are proved by this God's all-sufficiency. And so did Jehoshaphat. And we went to prayer. He laid the matter before God. They met in God's house. And everyone came there. Not only the praying Jehoshaphat and the Levites and so on, but the little ones and the children were brought there. And they laid the burden before God. And they had to fall down in submission to his will. And they were brought by a grace. Jehoshaphat was brought by a grace to say, neither know we what to do. You've been there? I've been there a lot of times. And I expect I'll go there again. Time and time again. Neither know we what to do. But not, there was not despair, was there? There was not despair. There wasn't a giving up. But our eyes are upon thee. That's the place where you learn grace. That's the place where God gives grace. There's a falling before him, and there's a waiting for him. If you read that chapter, they all stood, you know. I've often said we come to prayer meetings and we disappear out the door when the last word is spoken. But that was a time of great need. And there wasn't such a thing as going home and forgetting it. The word of God is very simple, and yet it's very teaching, very great teaching in it. And as they laid that matter before the Lord, well, you read it for your own instruction. And it speaks of living faith, and it speaks of this grace. There was this argument put forward by Jehoshaphat, reminding the Lord how he had led them thus far and brought them into the land and so on. And there was this casting upon the Lord this burden. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. It was as if they weren't going to go home. So great was the burden, so great was the trial, so great was the anxiety. They could do nothing about it but cast it upon God. Submit yourselves therefore to God, James says to the Christian church. And they stood. This is a mercy, my friends, when you are able to pray, but it's a mercy when you're able to wait for the Lord to speak. And he will speak to waiting souls. And they couldn't move without them. They couldn't move without his voice. He giveth more grace. Wait on the Lord, wait for him, listen for his voice. Seek direction from God and seek his way only. Listen for his voice through the word of God to your soul. Well, they waited, but they didn't wait in vain. The Lord spoke, and he spoke by someone else. He could have spoke to Jehoshaphat, but he didn't. He spoke to another man, a Levite called Jahaziel. And Jahaziel told them what they were to do. What were they to do? They weren't to do anything, really. They were to watch, and they saw the Lord's hand, and their enemies were defeated. But this is what is needed, my friends. You and I need it if we're in the way everlasting. More grace. More grace. The grace that calls us. The grace that causes people out of nature's darkness will put them into the way which leads to life eternal. You read the 107th Psalm for your instruction. Not far down the psalm, we find these words: he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. But you read after that, and you read of times of trial and affliction, the times of sorrow and distress. You read the times when the Lord is, when the people of Israel and people of God, because it's the pathway of God's people, are brought to prayer. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivers them from their distresses. He gives more grace. Those unexpected pathways you and I are brought to walk, those ways in which the Lord needs you to walk in and brings you to walk in. But if there's anything more that balances the clouds in the people of God's pathway, it is this grace. This grace. He giveth more grace. But then I felt there was some teaching here too for the Lord Jesus Christ as example to the Church of Christ. He giveth more grace. And there is a word which I looked at in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, and if I can just turn to it for a moment for our instruction. The second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians in the 8th verse, or the 8th chapter rather, and the 9th verse. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you hear it said at the close of every service, The benediction is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever feel to need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? You've heard of, I'm sure you've heard this from the pulpit, the need of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, the need of the Spirit of Christ in our pathway, the need of the Spirit of Christ in the church also. Ah, this grace, does it not speak? And it does speak, my friends, to the Church of Christ to know a little more of, rather than just speak, as we close the services, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But do you know it? Have you ever been brought to desire the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? He giveth more grace. How God in Christ displayed that grace. And Paul again comes to mind as he wrote to the church at Philippi, and speaking of this grace, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, other those that are saying, well, that's an impossibility. No, it's not, my friends. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I believe you'll want the same grace in a measure that flowed in the pathway and heart and words and will of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? Well, the apostle said there, you read it in the second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Philippians, and he speaks of that grace. And first of all, he tells us there of what Christ is. He is co-equal and he's co-eternal. He thought it not robbery, that's what the word says, to be equal with God. He was equal with God. He is equal with God. The Father and the Spirit and Christ are one glorious Trinity. They are co-equal, co-eternal, self-existent God. But did he not display the grace when he walked here on earth? And it begins like this. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. No reputation. Could you say that honestly before God? The grace you need to be of no reputation. I don't know, I've said this before here, but I remember once going to a little chapel down in Wiltshire, and I went to listen on one Sunday afternoon many years ago, and there was a man in the pulpit I'd never seen before in my life. And when he preached into my heart. I said to him at the end, I'm sorry, but I don't know your name. And he said, it doesn't matter what my name is. It doesn't matter what my name is. I thought that was grace. You know, of no reputation. What was a name in comparison with the truths that man preached and preached into my heart? But he did that day. But the Lord grant us this grace as we are, as we have the example in the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of being nothing. Paul had it, you know. There is a place somewhere in the epistles when he speaks like this, though I be nothing. Now that would be, you'd say, the understatement of anybody's could make, that Paul was nothing, but he was nothing in his own eyes. He was, by divine grace, the most useful apostle to the Church of Christ, both Jew and Gentile. Ah, but in his own eyes he was nothing. And you know, I'll tell you something, my friends. The more you and I, by divine grace, can be nothing in our own eyes, the greater the blessing that we shall know. Christ was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was of no reputation. Though he was co-equal with God, though he was as eternal as God is eternal, though he came in the fullness of time and born of a woman and born under the law and born to die at Calvary, he made himself of no reputation. He was King of Kings. No, he wasn't. He is King of Kings, not was. He is King of Kings and Lord of all lords. But when he came here, dressed in a body like our own, he was as nothing. There'll be a day, my friends, when the whole world, all that are born into the world, will fall down before him and know him as king. But when he walked here in humanity, he came as a servant. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He giveth more grace. Grant, the Lord grant us grace that we be more like Jesus Christ. That's a strange expression, isn't it? To those who have the grace in their heart and consider that they are Christians, have you ever prayed as a Christian to be more like Jesus Christ? Have you believe as a Christian you have a Lord and Master for whom you love, for whom you would follow willingly sometimes, whithersoever that you're led? But this is the grace, my friends, you and I will find the need of as we travel on, the grace to be more like Jesus Christ. As we follow in the way, follow afar, all some do, but follow as he did. But we'll continue this word this night, if the Lord will help us, to see furthermore what grace is needed. Because, you know, you only find a need for this grace as the Lord is pleased to shine into your heart and shine upon your pathway and bring you and I to the truth that we shall need this grace. Grace to live and grace to die. The Apostle Paul had grace to die. You know, some people speak about as if the Lord will give grace in that day. He will give grace in that day. Do you ever pray for grace in view of that day? The Apostle said to Timothy in that last chapter of his second epistle, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. That is grace. You can sing, and sometimes we do, I could from all things parted be, but never, never, Lord, from thee. But my friends, when you come there, you're dependent on his grace, because that's not out of your old heart. That's not out of your old nature. Nature clings to the world and all that's in it and all that's near and dear to it. But he giveth more grace. The Lord bless us with that grace. Amen.